If you have a Bible with you, now is a great time to go back to John chapter 17. This morning we looked at verses 6 to 19, but this evening we're going to be looking right at the end, from 20 down to 26. Once again, I will read the whole chapter. This prayer comes together really well and quite nicely fits in its entirety. So John chapter 17, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me, and none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So read God's word. If you've got a Bible again, now is a great time to go back to the passage we've been looking at today. So John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 20 down to 26. Before I begin, I just wanted to say I've been encouraged by three really amazing things, which I think actually fit to the passage. That's why I'm going to mention them. Your fellowship and hospitality has been incredibly encouraging. That's one thing. The second thing is, while I was waiting to pray with Sam earlier, hearing singing coming from this building, is so encouraging. And that was a lovely thing. If you've missed that, you want to come earlier and hear the singing of His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. And the other thing, if you've never been up here today, never been up on this pulpit, is what it says underneath. And it's a great reminder to everyone, not just preachers, but it says on a plaque just below here, without me, you can do nothing. And that's true here. When we look at this passage in verse 20 to 26, Jesus here reminds the church that without him, we can't do anything. So I've been very encouraged. So thank you very much. I really appreciate your fellowship. And that only comes with God's people. Refreshing only comes with God's people. So thank you. All right, let's get cracking, is it? So in our passage this evening, we see that once again, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, brings you and me in prayer. This evening, I want us to acknowledge the magnitude of that. God the Son, praise the God the Father for you. And we're going to spend time in this latter section of Jesus' prayer and say how God himself prays for us here on earth. How as he looks forward to that moment where he will be rejected by men, nailed to the cross, that he has the future church, you and me, in mind. He prays this incredible prayer over us, and it echoes throughout the ages. It has eternal significance for us, not just because we're reading it here today, but to our very souls. First, let me remind you about the words Christ has already prayed, and we've seen hopefully this morning, if you were here. If you're not, here's a quick summary. We saw verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays that he would be glorified so that his Father would be glorified, essentially. You see that Jesus came to reveal God to us, to show us who the Father is, his character, his love, his glory, his awesome power. And we notice that he will ultimately display his glory in the greatest demonstration of love through Christ's death. And then his amazing resurrection. And how Jesus is raised up in bodily form and ascends into heaven to be with his Father in glory. And here's a summary of that 1 to 5. Glorify me so that I can show the world how glorious you are, Father. Then we spend more time in verses 6 to 19. And Jesus prays for his disciples, the people who accepted, obeyed, and the revelation of God in Christ. He prays for their protection, that they'd be full of joy, that they'd be united, that they would interestingly not be taken from the world, but would stay in the world, because he wants them to be fully sanctified and to be sent out to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And the disciples are then to go into all nations and tell the world who Jesus is. There, Jesus, this morning we saw, prayed for his best friends. And now we come to you and me. Jesus prays for us. People who will believe the message that the disciples preached, passed down through thousands of years. The gospel that we have today. He prays for all those who will believe their witness. That's the disciples' witness. Who saw him face to face, gloriously resurrected. And I love that. Contemplate that for a moment. Jesus Christ, God the Son, just prayed for us. What great love, what great kindness, what great grace that he would pray for you and me while we were still enemies. I could end the sermon there, couldn't I? And it'd be a very short evening, and some of you may be thankful for that. But I could end it there because that's awe-inspiring. And if you're prone to falling asleep, remember that. Just dwell on that. Jesus loves you, and he loved you so much that back then, he prayed for you. And he's continually praying for you in heaven as he sits at the right hand of the Father. So this evening, we're going to go back and look at what Jesus actually prays. So it's three things, three points, and they're short one-word points. Okay, so firstly, it's union. The second is glory. And the third is mission. So it's three things: union, glory, mission. These three points, as you can see in the passage, are all very intertwined together. So it's kind of really difficult to pick them out from each other. But that's deliberate. They do work together, hand in hand. So check out verse 20 to 26. Bear in mind as well that Jesus prays these prayers moments before he's betrayed, trial, tortured, nailed to a cross, and murdered in our place. And that's just astonishing as well. And in John here, we see he has in mind his Father's glory, the safety of his friends, and the future church, which is you and me. So for the church, he longs for us, firstly, to be united. He longs for union. And that union is twofold. He longs for us to be united as a church, and for us to be united to him. So the question is, do we have union? Are we united? What kind of union is Jesus really on about? Well, it seems to me that Christ is praying that we are united to him first and foremost, so that we can share in the unbreakable union of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through that union, we would then be united to one another. We need to be united to Christ first. That's all important. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the gospel and to transform us from the inside out so that we are united to Christ and have union with God for eternity. So when the Father looks down upon us, he doesn't see us as enemies, but he sees us as his children. Well, how is that possible? How could I possibly become united to Christ? And some of you may be thinking, and some of you may be living in this way, that you need to earn that favor. You may be saying, surely I have to work super hard to please him. Well, actually, verse 20 tells us how we are to be united to Christ. It says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their, that's the disciples' message. The question is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the truth of it? Do you believe that God the Father loves the world so much that he sent God the Son by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus came to rescue us by living perfectly, dying in our place and taking our sin and punishment for sin on himself? And that he rose again. And he is living today. He's living in heaven right now. And that's the message. That's the gospel that's been passed down. That's what verse 20 is on about. That if we believe that truth, that if we believe that God is who he says he is, that if we believe that the Son is truly God and that he's taken away our sins, we are united to him forever. And that union is powerful. We are united to Christ like he is united to his Father, which he's always been. One forever, from eternity past to eternity present. God is one. And if we're one with God, then we are with him for eternity, one forever. So do you know your sin has been dealt with at the cross? Well, if you do, praise the Lord. Then if you don't, then maybe today you will. Maybe today you will believe. The nature of this union is outlined to us in verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And Jesus really here is emphasizing for us, if we believe in him, we share that eternal union. The Father and the Son, they're so united, for they're one God. They are in one another. Their heart is the same. Their mission is the same. Their holiness, their glory, they're all the same. They share everything. Helpfully, God has ordained marriage to us to show us a little bit of that picture. We see a small picture of union in marriage. A man and woman are joined together. They come together and they share everything they have. But this is a far greater union than marriage. Here we see in the text, eternal oneness, eternal love in action. It's a unity like no other. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we, if we trust in Christ, are fully united to that eternal union, God himself. We share that with them. But Christ's prayer goes on, in union to unity. There's an outflow here from union to unity. Jesus wants his church, and we can see that in the passage, to be not only united to him, but united to one another. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That was verse 22. And then verse 23 says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Jesus is praying for unity within the church itself. Does that mean we should become united with every single denomination there is across the world? I saw a shake of the head then, which was good. Yeah, that's the right answer. Can't just forget all the issues of history within the Christian church. It's a nice idea, but I think the union we are seeing here is not about, is not social, it's spiritual. Let me just say that again. The union we see here is not social, but spiritual. When I go to church on Sunday, and I'm sure you felt this, I look around and I think to myself, if this wasn't church, there wouldn't be many people I'd want to spend my time with. I know that's quite insulting, but it's a good thing. Yet when I go to church, all I want to do is spend time with people from church. And when we're away from them, maybe that's in the week, when we're in work, all I'm longing for is Christian fellowship. Some of my school friends, they're my closest friends, but they aren't Christian. We don't have that same bond that I have with my church friends. We're not brothers and sisters. Our relationship just isn't as sweet. And I'm not always refreshed by them. And I'm desperate for that to happen, but there's a disconnection there. Because we aren't united. We're not united to the same person. They don't love Jesus like I love Jesus. But you guys do. Isn't that amazing? Another example is when you go on holiday. We talked a lot about holidays. And it may be to like a foreign country or somewhere that you're not familiar with. You go to church and they may do church completely differently to how you do church. The style may be different. They may sing all the hymns at the start and read at the end, and all these different kind of ways of doing church. And it may not be what you're used to, and you're slightly uncomfortable, but you still feel one with them. I believe that's the union of Christ outworking itself amongst us. Because it is a union of love, isn't it? Verse 26 makes that abundantly clear. Our union is to be like the eternal loving union of the Godhead. And our churches should be like that. Our friendships with one another, that should be like that too. We should be in complete unity. Complete unity. Interestingly, that may not mean that we agree with every single thing, every point, every jot or tittle. But it does mean that we are, when we're struggling, we should go back to the source of our union. We should go back to Christ, for we are united to him. When we're struggling to love a brother or sister, they may have wronged us in the past, then our reaction should be, I need to ask Christ to help me forgive that person. Our churches shouldn't be full of disgruntlement. They should be full of love, based on the eternal union that we all have been welcomed to by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice then how union brings us into the glory of the Lord. Jesus' next request is that we see and understand that we have been given his glory, and also that we will be with him in glory. We have been given a glory that unites us. What is that glory that unites us? Well, it seems in verse 22 that this glory is the presence of God himself. Notice how Jesus says that he is one with the Father. The Father is one with him, and they share holiness, godliness, love. They are one in character. The Father displays his glory many, many times. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But there's an amazing chapter in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, where the Father displays the glory of his Son and the triune God in an incredible way at the Transfiguration. So Mark chapter 9, verse 7, we see that the Father proclaims over his Son, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, has incredibly similar words. The Father proclaims, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And these words are echoed all the way back at the start of the Gospels, where we see Jesus Christ baptized and sent into the world to proclaim the good news of him being God. We see the union of God in action, the glory of God in action, the three persons of our triune God on display. God the Father speaks over his Son a proclamation of love, and that he is going to reveal to us who God is in the world by the word, by the anointing of the dove we see in his baptism, the Holy Spirit. God's glory here seems to be in the oneness in the Trinity, which has forever and always will be defined and identified in the eternal bonds of love. And that is the bond that we share, the glory that we share in, because Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. God's glory here is demonstrated clearly in Christ at his baptism by the giving of the Spirit in a clear way for the whole world to see. You see that at the start of the Gospels. And that same phrase, "This is my Son, whom I love," is proclaimed there. And it's clear at the Transfiguration, the presence of the Father, Son, and Spirit which clearly speak of the love of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and that the love they have for one another. This glory, this union, is the presence of God dwelling in us. It's the love of God in us. It is the Spirit of God in us that unites us to God, who displays his love to us. And he will ultimately do that by the next two chapters, where Christ displays his glory by dying on the cross. Christ's glory is displayed through his humiliation. We are one with God who loved us from eternity, and we share in the glory of his love because we're united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that means we now have free access to the Father through Christ. That's the glory we have been given by Jesus. So what are we to do with that knowledge? What are we to do with that glory? Well, I think the application here is that we should just marvel, bask in the glory of God. Look at the love the Father has for the Son. Behold the glory of the Father. Look at the love the Father has for you by sending Christ to us. Look at the cross and see that Christ went to the cross to die for you. It's incredible. When we've been rejected by everyone else that we know, just look at how God has sent his Spirit to dwell within you. And therefore, by that dwelling of the Spirit in our hearts and our souls, we have union with Christ. And that means your immortal soul is accepted by the Father. Your soul, your life, has been declared good, clean, right with God, righteous for eternity. I love that these words are said of you. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Just by being united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is true glory, isn't it? God's presence and his love. But there is another glory here. And it's actually it is that final glory in verse 24. We see that Jesus here proclaims his will for us. Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. I love how Jesus says, I want those you have given me to be with me. I want. He longs for us. Christ longs for us not to be with him there physically at that time. He longs for us to be with him in heaven. He's speaking of that heavenly glory. And when I'm saying heaven, I'm not talking about the place we go where we die now, if we were to die right now. He isn't saying the place where we go when we die. He's speaking of basking physically in his presence. He wants us to be with him in that final glory, the new heavens and the new earth. He longs for us to be physically in the arms of the Father where Christ has always dwelt. You see, there is eternal significance in this prayer. If we are a Christian here today, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. The arms of the Father are our goal. I said this morning, we don't belong here anymore. We don't belong anywhere else. Our hope is that we will be in the presence of God. And that is a certain hope if you are Christ's. We will be dwelling in the eternal love forever. And that's got to really excite you. It's got to make your heart sing. Jesus wants you with him in paradise. He longs to see you face to face. He wants to wipe those tears of sorrow from your eyes. And he wants to wrap his arms around you and say, welcome, good and faithful servant. He longs for us, the church, his bride, to see him and love him like he loves us, with that perfect, infinite love that he has had for his Father from eternity past. Notice at verse 24, at the start of that verse, that Jesus demands it. His will is this. I want them to see my glory. Jesus is God, and therefore we can make that assumption that that will happen, because God's will does come to pass. This will happen. We will see Jesus face to face for all who are united to him by the Holy Spirit. You will see his glory forever and ever. And that's exciting. That's good news worth sharing. Just remember where we are in John's Gospel. Remember that Jesus has prayed that the Father be glorified by his lavish display of love for the world through Jesus dying on the cross. Remember that Jesus prays his protection over his friends. We saw that this morning as they spread the good news. And in verse 25, we see Jesus here amongst all of this is mission focused. The context of the whole prayer is mission focused. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Verse 26, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. See, Christ here looks to the future and he sees us. And people who do not yet know him. We know Jesus was sent by God. We have entrusted our lives to him. We believe the word. We believe the Bible. We believe the gospel that the disciples passed down to us by the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus. We are his by the Holy Spirit. We know the Father. But there are others out there, aren't there? Brothers and sisters who will join the church that don't know him yet. Who may be in our workplaces, who may be at our homes, who may be sat here today. We're the church, and we've been called out to the world to tell the world of the glory of God. We are here with a purpose, like the disciples had a purpose too. We're here to proclaim from every street corner that God loves people, that he loves them and wants them in his glory. He longs for his glory to be displayed, not just here in Gethsemane, but throughout the whole world. That the cross of Jesus wouldn't just be a symbol to put on a necklace or a tattoo to mark a skin, but that the cross of Christ will reign in the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls. The love shown there will so affect God's people that the world will look at our personal lives and see the glory of God displayed there. And that comes with a question. Is this something that you are holding on to that mars the image of God's glory? Is there a sin that people are seeing in your life that shows a poor picture of God's love for you? Well, we need to deal with that. Notice I said we need to deal with that. It's not just you. We need to deal with that. And how do we do that? Well, it's straightforward. We need to bask in the glory of God and his love. We need to look at the cross and see Jesus there in our place. And we repent of our sin. Turn away from sin and look to Christ. And ask the Holy Spirit to help us to deal with sin. But that isn't just personal, is it? In our churches, also, there's an indication here that we can mar the glory of God by disunity. When the secondary issues become our main issues. When our preferences become our pivotals. When unresolved sin remains. Or a lack of forgiveness is found. We can't be missional when we aren't united around our union to Christ. The whole church is united to him. So what can we do? Well, we need to return to Christ, the person we find here praying for us, who does unite us. We need to find more of him in his word. We can't be the glorious beacon of hope in our community when Christ isn't the hope in our church community. So let's return to basics. Remember who you are before the Father. You are a sinner saved by grace, united to Christ, united to one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember then the glory of God that is found in his presence, which is displayed in his eternal love. That lavish love that he displayed by sending Christ to you, to die for you. And then just remember that we're blessed, that we can bask in the glory of God, and that we have knowledge that we will see Jesus face to face, and that he's given us a mission to, and the privilege and opportunity to spread the news of him. We get to spread the news of a God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. That all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news. Let me finish with this. Jesus prays for us to be united, that we would glorify him, and that we would tell others of his great love found at the cross. Will you go and turn away from your sin and be so richly blessed and bask in God's glory? And will you radiate that glory, that love to your loved ones? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father and God in heaven, thank you that you have given us one another, not to be united around silly things, but to unite us around Christ. Lord, thank you that we have union with him, and that therefore we have union with you. We have union with one another. Thank you that you have shown us your glory in your love, and that one day we will see you in glory. And Lord, thank you that you give us the opportunity to tell people that you love them and that you want them for your own. We pray that we would go away, deal with unrepented sin, and that we would come before you and kneel and say, Lord, be the Lord of my life once again. And may we go out and shine like stars in this dark world, that we would radiate your glory across Gosignan, across Cardiff, across Wales, that men and women, boys and girls, will look at our lives, will look at the church and see that there is real hope found in Christ there. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified here on earth like you are in heaven. And we pray that one day you'll come again and make all things new, and that we would be there all together as brothers and sisters, as your bride, and we will love seeing you there, worshipping you for eternity. Lord, wipe our tears from our eyes, and may you come again soon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.